Good morning, church.
Buenos días, iglesia. Well, next Sunday, I plan to be at a lectureship in Pennsylvania, and it's for a housewarming for a brand new church in Pennsylvania, and very excited to attend. The guy who is starting this church is a man who baptized me, so it'd be good to see him again. And I'll be speaking next Saturday night. And they gave me an assignment, and they probably thought it was random. They had me speak about 1 Kings chapter 8. And they don't know, but that is already one of my favorite chapters in the entire Bible. So I was very excited to be able to talk about, in Pennsylvania, what I already love and have studied so often. So I want to give you today what I plan to say to them next Saturday. And it is geared towards a new church. These words, it is geared towards how does a new church succeed in Pennsylvania. But I think for us, the same lessons that a new church has to learn are things that we should also not forget as an older church here. So yes, 1 Kings 8, one of my favorite chapters in the entire Bible. I think this chapter is not read enough because it talks about, it is out of space and time. It is such an amazing place where Israel is at this time period. And so we don't know who wrote the book of Hebrews. We don't know who wrote the book of Hebrews, but we do know that he was trying to unite Jewish thought with Christian thought. He was trying to make a connection between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Because in the New Testament days, a lot of Jewish people could not believe that Christianity was their fulfillment. And so the Hebrews is about several apologies, means defenses of Christianity being Judaism's fulfillment. And the book of Hebrews argues over and over again about that. And so in this context, we read why the writer says in Hebrews 13:8, that very famous verse. Hebrews 13:8, he says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And what the writer says is that there are really no new ideas. What God has planned for the world has always been the same thing. There have been new revelations. There have been new covenants. We have new information given to us. But the plan of God has always been the same from the very beginning. What we see as Christianity today is no new idea. God has always had the same plan for earth, to save as many humans as possible through a community of people on earth. It's always been his ideal. Today, we call that community a church. They're the same word, really. But that church idea, that community idea, can be found in the Old Testament as well. And so I was very happy to be given 1 Kings chapter 8 because it shows that Jesus and his Father God has always been the same, always had the same plans. And although Israel would eventually fail in that plan that God had for them, God always wanted them to be a community of priests to save the world around them. Through Solomon's prayer in this chapter, we can find some key words towards community and church growth. First, a bit of background. Let's go to 1 Kings 8, verse 1. And the event, the big event in 1 Kings 8 is Solomon has finally finished the temple. We have never seen the temple, but it was so pretty, this temple, that when it was destroyed and rebuilt, the people who saw the original temple cried because they said this new one is just not good enough compared to the first one. It was fabulous. And so the temple is finally built, and Solomon gathers everybody together. And here's the background. 1 Kings 8, beginning in verse 1. I'll read it from the NLT. Solomon then summoned to Jerusalem the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribes of Israel. They were to bring the Ark of the Lord's covenant to the temple from its location in the city of David, also known as Zion. So all the men of Israel assembled before King Solomon at the annual festival of shelters, which is held in early autumn in the month of Ethanim. When all the elders of Israel arrived, the priests picked up the ark. the priests and Levites brought up the ark of the Lord along with a special tent and all the sacred items that had been in it. There, before the ark, King Solomon and the entire community of Israel sacrificed so many sheep and goats and cattle that no one could keep count. Then the priests carried the ark of the Lord's covenant into the inner sanctuary of the temple, the most holy place, and placed it beneath the wings of the cherubim. The cherubim spread their wings over the ark, forming a canopy over the ark and its carrying poles. These poles were so long that their ends could be seen from the holy place, which is in the front of the most holy place, but not from the outside. They are still there to this day. Nothing was in the ark except the two stone tablets that Moses had placed in it at Mount Sinai, where the Lord made a covenant with the people of Israel when they left the land of Egypt. When the priests came out of the holy place, a thick cloud filled the temple of the Lord. The priests could not continue their service because of the cloud, for the glorious presence of the Lord filled the temple of the Lord. That had to be an amazing sight. I cannot fathom, imagine how amazing that must have been. But it goes into the very first lesson that Solomon wants to tell people, what he prays about, and which I believe a new church and an old church can learn from. And when the presence of God filled the temple, the very first lesson that we should know as a church is that the church is where God lives. The church is where God lives. Of course we know God is in heaven. Of course we know this. And Solomon knows it as well. Later on, he will pray. We know you can't fit in here. We know this is too small. However, make no mistake that God also lives with the community of God, the church. He is with us right now. That is why we are called, in other words, the body of Christ. What an amazing term. We are actually the very body of divinity. We are actually the very presence. We are actually where we are right now is where God is. And what a wonderful honor it is to know that right here with us is the Lord. That's why when we are baptized in the name of Jesus, we are given also the indwelling of the Spirit. Emmanuel means God with us. The entire desire of God is to be with us. This is why in heaven, which is the ultimate, the perfect place, we are living with God. Christ said, "Thy kingdom come," at that time period. But after Acts 2, that kingdom is right here. We are part now of the kingdom of God. And so Solomon says in 1 Kings 8:12-13, that Solomon prayed, "O Lord, you have said that you would live in the thick cloud of darkness. Now I have built a glorious temple for you, a place where you can live forever." These are not new ideas. The idea of God dwelling in a temple and thereby being with us is an idea also repeated in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 3:16, where Paul says, don't you realize that all of you together are the temple of God and the Spirit of God lives in you? And he will say, for that reason, we should act right. You know, it is not just temple of God here on Sunday morning, or also temple of God tomorrow, or also temple of God on a Friday night. We're also temple. We should always act properly, knowing that God lives inside of us. If we can accept this, we will know that we are part of a very serious and exciting work. God is living with us. The second lesson we find in Solomon's prayer is that God has done it all for us. God has done everything for us, and God will keep doing everything for us. He provides. He inspires, he nurtures, he carries us through. God keeps his covenant. God will keep his covenant. And we have a new covenant. God shows unfailing love, constant love. Through love, he gave us Jesus. And we should never forget this. This should give us encouragement and joy. And be sure that we give God all the credit, all the glory, and praise in our work here on earth. That's what glory and praise mean, credit, really. I give God the credit. Glory and praise and honor for all the work that we have on earth. Make sure we give that glory to God. And so Solomon prays in 1 Kings 8, 22 to 26. Watch how he prays here in this passage. Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in front of the entire community of Israel. He lifted his hands toward heaven and he prayed, O Lord God of Israel, there is no God like you in all of heaven above or on the earth below. You keep your covenant and show unfailing love to all who walk before you in wholehearted devotion. You have kept your promise to your servant David, my father. You made that promise with your own mouth and with your own hand. You have fulfilled it today. And now, O Lord God of Israel, carry out the additional promise you made to your servant David, my father. For you said to him, if your descendants guard their behavior and faithfully follow me as you have done, one of them will always sit on the throne of Israel. Now, O God of Israel, fulfill the promise to your servant David, my father. This idea of God doing everything for us, fulfilling his promise, being all things, being responsible for all good things in church is repeated in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 3:5-9. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 5 through 9. Let us never forget this. After all, Paul says, who is Apollos? Who is Paul? We are only God's servants through whom you believe the good news. Each of us did the work the Lord God gave us. I planted the seed in your hearts, and Apollos watered it, but it was God who made it grow. It's not important who does the planting or who does the watering. What's important is that God makes the seed grow. The one who plants and the one who waters work together with the same purpose, and both will be rewarded for their own hard work. For we are both God's workers, and you are God's field. You are God's building. Give God all the credit and honor for this church and how in our growth. The more we focus on God and not ourselves, the healthier we will be. Or as Jesus said in John 12:32, in John chapter 12, verse 32, where it says, Jesus says, when I am lifted up, when I am glorified, when I am spoken about, then I will draw everyone to myself. I find that verse to be one of the least spoken verses about how to grow a church. Let's talk about Jesus. Let's elevate Jesus. Let's put him up front. Then you see people come. They're not going to come for anything else. They will come, though, for Jesus Christ. When a church keeps doing this, a church cannot fail. Third lesson of Solomon, third prayer of Solomon is that, well, prayer is super important. Prayer is very important. Let a church not forget to spend much time in prayer. 1 Kings 8:27-30. 1 Kings 8:27-30. This is a prayer. But Solomon talks about this. He says, but will God really live on earth? Why, even the highest heavens cannot contain you. How much less this temple I have built. Nevertheless, listen to my prayer and my plea, O Lord, my God. Hear the cry and the prayer that your servant is making to you today. May you watch over this temple night and day, this place where you have said, my name will be there. May you always hear the prayers I make toward this place. May you hear the humble and earnest requests from me and your people Israel when we pray toward this place. Yes, hear us from heaven where you live. And when you hear, forgive. Let a church pray as much as possible. The world thinks prayer is nothing. The world thinks prayer is nothing. Well, the world also believes that we come from a puddle of mud, so the world has their own ideas. But we know James 5:16. We know James 5:16, or should not forget James 5:16, where it says, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. Let us never forget that as a church. We also know that in the book of Acts, after the church prayed together, an earthquake took place, and then they were filled with boldness. Acts 4:29, when they were faced with a difficult environment around them, a difficult government around them, difficult leadership around them, a world in which we here in California will find ourselves in more and more as time comes by, we got to pray. We live in a very scary place. It feels at times as if we are surrounded by wolves in the middle of the Bay Area, and it can be scary. But here's how we pray. Acts 4:29, and now, O Lord, hear their threats and give us, your servants, great boldness in preaching your word. Stretch out your hand with healing power. May miraculous signs and wonders be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. After this place, the meeting place shook, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And then they preached the word of God with boldness. I think we have enough earthquakes here around California, but we definitely need more courage here. That's how a church needs to keep on praying to exist in this day and age. Fourth lesson of Solomon is five words. If you had to take a bullet points of the next 10 verses in this fourth lesson, it reads like this: repent, 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 and repent. I said repent 5 times because in Solomon's prayer, he spends an unusual amount of time talking only about repentance. In all this prayer, the most important idea here is to repent. And this isn't Israel's golden age. They were doing right. Solomon's okay here. He is the man here. And Solomon understood how important it was for a people to have an attitude of repentance. He goes to this theme 5 times, over 10 verses, talking all about having sins forgiven. I won't read them all, but I'll read just one section of what he's talking about here. For example, if someone wrongs another person and is required to take an oath of innocence in front of your altar in this temple, then hear from heaven and just between your servants, the accuser and the accused, punish the guilty as they deserve, acquit the innocent because of their innocence. If your people Israel are defeated by their enemies because they have sinned against you, and if they turn to you and acknowledge your name and pray to you here in the temple, then hear from heaven and forgive the sin of your people Israel and return them to the land you gave their ancestors. And he carries on over and over again, because Solomon knew that this is what it's all about. Essentially, this is why we're here as a church. This is why Christ died on the cross for our sins. If we were perfect, there'd be no Christianity, there'd be no need for it. But because of our sins, because God loves us, this is why we come together. Particularly the Lord's Supper is remembrance of Christ's death. Why did he die? For our sins. God is perfect. He's not going to mess up. In this covenant between God and man, God is stable. He's not going to mess up his side. He is consistent, stable. He never has messed up. He never will mess up. But we mess up. And the only thing that can ruin this great community is if we mess up. So is the lesson here, don't sin? Is Solomon praying, Lord, let us never mess up, Lord. Let us never sin. That is not Solomon's prayer. He prays, Lord, please forgive us. Because we are going to mess up. We are going to sin. It's pretty much inevitable to sin. To a certain extent, we cannot control the fact that we will sin. We can stop sinning, but at some point, we always need Christ's grace in our life. All of us do. But we can control whether or not we repent or not. That's what we can talk about. We can control if our heart will change or not, if we allow God to work on us or not. We can stop that from happening if we so desire. Sin happens. Repentance is up to us. So when you read through the prayer of Solomon, as you had to break it down to bullet points again, one section is repent, 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 repent. And a church that has this attitude is a church that will succeed. New Testament, the church of Corinth. The church of Corinth was pretty messed up, guys. The church of Corinth, I can't believe they're actually a church. When you see the laundry list of sins that Corinthian church had, we would say that that's not a church. But Paul talks to them as if they are a church. But they changed after reading what we call 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians is a book about repent. And that's what it's about. 1 Corinthians is a book talking about all of your sins. Here's what you were doing wrong, is 1 Corinthians. And so the Corinthian church read that book that we call 1 Corinthians and watch the results. Look at what happens. 2 Corinthians 7. 2 Corinthians is Paul receiving the report of how they've changed and Paul's reaction to their repentance. 2 Corinthians 7, beginning in verse 8, where it says, Paul says, I'm not sorry that I sent that severe letter to you, though I was sorry at first, for I know it was painful to you for a little while. That 1 Corinthians letter was tough. He said, I know I hurt to read that thing, and I feel bad about that. Not that bad, but a little bit bad. Verse 9, now I am glad I sent it. Not because it hurt you, but because the pain caused you to repent and change your ways. It was the kind of sorrow God wants people to have, so you are not harmed by us in any way. For the kind of sorrow God wants us to experience leads us away from sin and results in salvation. There's no regret for that kind of sorrow. But worldly sorrow, which lacks repentance, results in death. Long story short, people in the world feel bad, they just feel bad. They just feel bad. They can't repent because they don't want to accept Christ. But we can feel bad and repent and change our lives. Verse 11, just see what this godly sorrow produces in you. Such earnestness, such concern to clear yourselves, such indignation, such alarm, such longing to see me, such zeal, and such readiness to see punish wrong. You showed that you have done everything necessary to make things right. My purpose then was not to write about who did the wrong or who was wrong. I wrote to you so that in the sight of God, you can see for yourselves how loyal you are to us. We have been greatly encouraged by this. Lovely passage. I did a whole sermon about the results of repentance. Or as John said in 1 John 1, 8 and 9. 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. He says, if we claim we have no sin, we are only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. But if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. So I understand why Solomon spent so much time, despite doing well at that time in his life, despite Israel being pretty awesome, he knew, stay in the spirit of repentance and the community will succeed. Fifth lesson, evangelize. Evangelize. Talk to people about what we are all about. A church has to have a healthy desire to evangelize. And this is not a new idea. The reason why I love 1 Kings 8 so much is because I see in the Old Testament, it's probably the only chapter in the Old Testament in which you see a command, a prayer to spread the news about God. 1 Kings 8, 41 through 43. 1 Kings 8, 41 through 43. Watch this. This is to me. I love this verse here. 1 Kings 8, 41 through 43, in the future, Solomon prays, foreigners who do not belong to your people Israel will hear of you. They will come from distant lands because of your name, for they will hear of your great name and your strong hand and your powerful arm. And when they pray towards this temple, then hear from heaven where you live and grant that they ask of you. In this way, all the people of the earth will come to know you and fear you just as your own people Israel do. They too will know that this temple I have built honors your name. This was God's intent, even in the Old Testament, that the world be saved. Sometimes we get caught up in Israel. Only Israel was a chosen country. Only Israel. No. God's intent was through Israel, through the community of God, the entire world to be saved. That was the prayer. That was the original plan. Israel messed up. Israel didn't repent. They kept on doing what was wrong. And hence that dream of God wasn't quite fulfilled through Israel. If Israel kept on repenting, as Solomon prayed for, my mind goes wild thinking about what would happen to that nation. Even in the days of Solomon, they were amazing. Who knows how they could have grown, and makes my imagination go wild. But today, we know our gospel call. Today, we know what we were called to do. Mark 16:16. We know that verse. That's our verse. Mark 16:16. Well, begin verse 15. Go into all the world and preach the good news to everyone. Anyone who believes and is baptized will be saved. But anyone who refuses to believe will be condemned. Acts 2:38. That's our verse. We love this verse. Acts 2:38, where it reads, each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Jude 1:22-23. If you can't find Jude 1, it's because it's only one chapter. And it says, and you must show mercy to those whose faith is wavering. Rescue others by snatching them from the flames of judgment. Show mercy to still others, but do so with great caution, hating the sins that contaminate their lives. A church needs always have a very healthy practice and knowledge and the importance of being evangelical to the community around us. Number 6 of 7, as we come near to close here, God will protect us. God will protect this place. God will protect this church. In America today, we know that the church has many enemies. Out here in the Bay Area, as I said, at times it feels as if we are surrounded, like we are huddling around the campfire of Jesus. And just beyond the darkness, we know there are many wolves wanting to jump in and drag us away. But we need to know that if we stay in Him, we are safe in Him. This is what we should understand, that we are safe as long as you do what is right in the church. This is not new. Solomon also said, as long as you do what is right and correct, we cannot be harmed. 1 Kings 8:44-45. 1 Kings 8:44-45. If your people go out where you send them to fight their enemies, and if they pray to the Lord by turning toward the city you have chosen and toward the temple I have built to honor your name, then hear their prayers from heaven and uphold their cause. Again, this is not new. Solomon's father prayed a pretty amazing prayer. Do I have time? Yeah, I want to do this. You go to Psalm 91. Psalm 91 is so gorgeous. I'll read a bit of it. Psalm 91 is just so gorgeous, and it's protection. It's what we should know we have if we stay in Him. He says, those who live in the shelter of the Most High, those who stay with God, will find rest in the shadow of the Almighty. This I declare about the Lord. He alone is my refuge, my place of safety. He is my God, and I trust in Him. For He will rescue you from every trap and protect you from deadly disease. He will cover you with His feathers. He will shelter you with His wings. His faithful promises are your armor and protection. Do not be afraid of the terrors of the night, nor the arrows that fly in the day. Do not dread the disease that stalks in the darkness, nor the disaster that strikes at midday. Though 1,000 fall at your side, though 10,000 are dying around you, these evils will not touch you. Just open your eyes and see how the wicked are punished. If you make the Lord your refuge, if you make the Most High your shelter, no evil will conquer you. No plague will come near your home. Let me finish this. For He will order His angels to protect you wherever you go. They will hold you up with their hands so you won't even hurt your foot on a stone. You will trample upon lions and cobras. You will crush fierce lions and serpents under your feet. The Lord says, I will rescue those who love me. I will protect those who trust in my name. And when they call on me, I will answer. I will be with them in trouble. I will rescue and honor them. I will reward them with a long life and give them my salvation. That's a promise for them. It's a promise for this church as well. Enemies will not succeed against us if we stay right with God. Seventh lesson, the final one for this morning. Lord, forgive us. Lord, forgive us again. Didn't we hear that 5 times earlier? Didn't Solomon spend 10 verses on that earlier? But Solomon goes there again. Despite being in a state of goodness, despite Israel doing very well right now, Solomon will spend again many more lines, many more verses, much more time talking about how important it is that we stay people who are forgiven. And I think as we repent, that's one side of the equation, but also the other side of the equation is that God forgives us. I know we take for granted that God will forgive us. I know that, but when you read biblical thought and biblical reading, that is not quite there. There's always, Lord, please forgive us, as if it's his choice. I know we always assume if I repent, he'll forgive us, and I believe that to be the case for sure, but when you read biblical language, they say, Lord, please make sure to remember to forgive us, Lord. Please do so. It's your decision. We pray that you may always forgive us of our sins. Once again, Solomon knows that the only thing that can ruin all this is sin. And so he says, 1 Kings 8:46 through 53. If they sin against you, and who has never sinned, you might become angry with them and let their enemies conquer them and take them captive to the land far away or near. But in that land of exile, they might turn to you in repentance and say and pray, we have sinned, God, sinned, done evil and acted wickedly. If they turn to you with their whole heart and soul in the land of their enemies and pray toward the land you gifted their ancestors, toward the city you have chosen, and toward this temple I have built to honor your name, then hear their prayers and their petition from heaven where you live and uphold their cause. Forgive your people who have sinned against you. Forgive all the offenses they have committed against you. Make their captors merciful to them, for they are your people, your special possession, whom you have brought out of the iron smelting furnace of Israel. How did Solomon know that one day this would happen to Israel? How do you know that one day they would get captured by Babylon? And from Babylon, you see faithful people like Daniel and Ezekiel leading people to pray for repentance and through King Cyrus brought back to Israel. How does Solomon know? It's amazing that he had that part covered. But Solomon knew, Lord, even in the worst state, please, if we come back to you with a full heart and true soul, please bring us back. And God did. God did. Christ was born in an Israel that got brought back from captivity, our own Jesus Christ. And so Christ taught us to pray. He said to us, Lord, please forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. As we close, remember, Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Today, as you hear the gospel call, today, if your heart is pricked by anything in this message, I pray you may respond to that. Believing in Christ, confessing him as Son of God, repenting from the old way of life, and being baptized in the name of Jesus. At that point, you become a Christian. At that point, you're added to the church, become part of Christ's body. You have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. God lives with you. In closing, remember this, church. 1 Kings 8:56-61, as we close. Praise the Lord who has given rest to his people Israel, just as he promised. Not one word has failed of all the wonderful promises he gave through his servant Moses. May the Lord our God be with us as he was with our ancestors. May he never leave us or abandon us. May he give us the desire to do his will in everything and to obey the commandments, decrees, and regulations that he gave our ancestors. And may these words that I have prayed in the presence of the Lord be before him constantly, day and night, so that the Lord our God may give justice to me and to his people Israel according to each day's needs. Then people all over the earth will know that the Lord alone is God and there's no other. And may you be completely faithful to the Lord our God. May you always obey his decrees and commands, just as you are doing today. Church, this sermon is yours as we stand and sing.